Right. Luke chapter 1 tonight. Luke chapter 1. Looking tonight at what is known as the Magnificat of Mary, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary has found out from the Lord she's going to have the Messiah, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and John Baptist is in her womb, and as Mary comes and greets, there's the jumping of John in the womb, filled with the Spirit, and Elizabeth speaks by the Spirit to Mary. Her being she deems it the mother of my Lord, and Mary rejoices over this great revelation and privilege that has been given her to give birth, of course, to the Messiah. And in verse 46, we read, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I just pray and ask for the filling of your Spirit. Help me ministering, dear God, your word to your church tonight. I pray that you would edify us and build us up in your word, and that our hearts would be turned to you in love and praise and worship, even as Mary's was as we read here. That our lives would be offerings of praise unto you in word and deed and service, as you give us time and opportunity and talents. Heavenly Father, help us in these things. And Father, we thank you for this time that we can celebrate that you came to the earth, Lord, that you might be a faithful and merciful high priest, Lord, that you might know our needs, and you walked in our shoes from conception to the grave, dear Lord. And Father, we thank you. We do praise you for that. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me. Fill each one with your Spirit tonight in receiving the word, that you'd speak to us afresh and anew. It draws closer to you, Father. Be my dear wife teaching Lois tonight. Fill her with your Spirit and watch over her there as well. Heavenly Father, speak to Lois. And Father, for those who could not be with us tonight, might they know we're thinking about them, we love them, we miss them. Might they find a time of solace with you. Father, be with each one. And Lord, we thank you that we could lay our prayer requests and praises before your feet, before your throne, knowing that you hear and answer our prayers. And bless the various celebrations of this Christmas time, that as we are with family and friends, that we may remember the reason for the season, that you may be glorified in all things, and we may be a testimony for you, Father, in all of our meetings and in the places where we would go, that you'd go with us. Father, speak to us, help us in that. Father, give traveling mercies to those who are traveling. Watch over them, keep them. Lord, thank you for this night. Thank you for your presence with us here tonight. And Father, we do pray, we do ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to kind of go through this passage here, just kind of in like a kind of just a brief Bible study form. Had a sermon outline all laid out. God said no. So I'm just going to go through it and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts and rejoice. I pray in the way that Mary rejoiced. I know as I was going through it, the Holy Spirit touched my heart afresh and anew of the gift that God's given us in Christ. And you know, you'd think after so many years of preaching and comparatively a limited number of passages in the Bible that speak of the Christmas time, you'd think you'd run out. Not in this book, amen. It's inexhaustible. And by the way, I don't know about you. Well, I'm sure about you too as well. Many times we've heard sermons that we've heard before, and the second time it spoke to us in a fresh way, amen. And God's able to do that. Peter says he wasn't afraid to be negligent to repeat the things that need to be repeated, and so he wouldn't do that. We wouldn't, and we're not certainly don't shy away from that either. But we're thankful for the Word of God tonight. All right, we begin in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My soul doth magnify the Lord." And I do see three M's throughout this magnificat that we'll be looking at, the magnifying of the Lord, and which is the meaning of life, and the mercy of the Lord. We'll see that, and the might of the Lord, all helpful to us, beneficial to us, necessary for us, and makes him worthy of praise for all he's provided. My soul doth magnify the Lord. As I read that, I thought immediately of Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Mary's heart says, God, my soul doth magnify the Lord. What's magnify mean? Magnify means to make larger than life. To make larger than life. Now, we need to understand that Mary was a believer before that angel appeared to her and gave her that news. This doesn't mark Mary's salvation. This is actually part of her discipleship. This is a calling that God has for this believer of his to bear the Son. And my soul doth magnify the Lord. And here we see the meaning of life. It is what? It is to magnify the Lord. It is to glorify the Lord. Even Solomon, when he wrote that book of Ecclesiastes and all that, you know, woe is me, it seems. You know, vanity of vanity, say to the preacher, all is vanity. But what did he say at the end of the whole thing? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And that fear God thing, that's kind of what Mary is saying right here. My soul doth magnify the Lord. He is lifted up. He is larger than life. And we are to give and live our lives for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, what? Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. It all matters. It all matters. And I ask myself, what is my soul magnifying? What am I living for that is greater than this physical life, we could ask ourselves? You know, if we're not living for something that's greater than physical life, then frankly, we're living for something that is simply, according to James, a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. If we're not living for the glory of Jesus Christ, then we're living for something that's just like a vapor, something you can't even grasp. You may think you can grab a hold of it. It may look pretty, but it vanishes that quick. Vanishes that quick. You see, the true riches of life are the things what? That no amount of money can buy. They are the things in your life and in my life that this, all the treasures of this world, we wouldn't sell it for that portion of our life. They're the things, of course, that God gives us, those spiritual things in our heart, those great treasures. I think of what Paul wrote in Romans 8:18. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And by the way, we all know, we're all familiar with Romans 8. God has a lot in plan for us, amen? That's all part of our election, by the way. That's what we're called to as believers and what God's going to accomplish in our lives. Paul says, and if there's sufferings here, that glory that's revealed in us, it's not worthy to be compared. By the way, when do you think Jesus shines the most through us as believers? When all is going well or when things are tough? When is it? It's when things are tough, isn't it? You know, it's when you cut that frankincense bush. It's when you cut that bush that it bleeds that frankincense, that it bleeds that purity. And when we're going through those hard times and we're leaning on the Lord, folks, that's when the world sees it. Amen. And I preached a message a while ago that we are here to be living and going from victory unto victory. Amen. And so we want to show God's, if we're going to have victory unto victory, that means there has to be trial unto trial. There's got to be struggle unto struggle to have victory unto victory. You get it? And when we get there, that next trial comes, it's not God's will for us to be losing all the time. You know, well, I lost another one. Well, I didn't trust in God through that one. No, what's God's will? For us to grab a hold of Him, amen, and let His glory shine through us. And so when the next trial comes, we ought to remember what? Game on, amen? Game on. Because now God can shine through me if I'll trust Him through this, whatever it might be. And God can be glorified. And by the way, there are eternal rewards, amen, for us, for those who endure trials. That crown of life and such, that God gives those rewards, those things that are eternal. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen, what? Are eternal. And so we live our lives for the glory of God. My soul doth magnify the Lord. I remember driving out on the bus one day. I forget where I was going, but I was on 34, headed out of town. And I stopped at that first light there and looked out my door there, and they have the glass there in the bus. And I looked, and there's a crack in the road. And out of that road came up one daisy in the midst of that blacktop. Hot, it was summertime, and it was a pretty flower, whatever it was, whatever kind, I don't know. And I thought, you know, what's that flower there for? That flower is there to bloom for God. Amen. Just coming up out of nowhere, barren all around it. But that flower is doing its thing. And wherever God puts us, that's where we are to be glorifying His name. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Mary recognized that she was a sinner. And she was thankful. You see, God was already her Savior. She knew there was only one Savior. It was God. The Old Testament scriptures tell us that. And she just understood that this Messiah was coming now as well. She didn't understand all the details of that any more than you and I understand all the details of that right now. Well, we probably know a little bit more than she did right now through Paul's revelation, given to Paul and such. But it was nevertheless a magnificent thing. My soul hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. I was thinking about that. Notice she says, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Notice the spirit rejoices as the soul magnifies the Lord. See, we're not going to know the rejoicing of the Spirit that God has for us all unless what? Unless our soul magnifies the Lord. And all that in us is putting Him first. That's part of our study through Colossians. He is the preeminent one. Brother Chris mentioned that, I think. He is the preeminent one. He is to be first. We're to be looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Let me ask you, can you have a better inward witness than that? I mean, can you have a better rejoicing than that when your own spirit bears witness with God's Holy Spirit within you that you belong to God? There's nothing like that. You can't put a price tag on that, can you? You can't put a price tag on it. I belong to God. And God's Spirit tells me that inside. God's Spirit tells my spirit inside me that. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has for all His children. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And she knew that she needed a Savior from sins, even as we did. And by the way, He came to save us from our sins, the Bible says. And by the way, that includes our own deceitful desires, where we long for the very things that lead to destruction and can provide no lasting peace or joy along the way. That's what our deceived fallen nature longs for. We long for those vapors to give us joy. That brand new car that the neighbor has, you know, or that we saw in the lot. If I just had that, then I'd have that rejoicing. That new house, whatever it might be. That better job. That better husband. That better wife, you know. And our deceived nature longs for the things that actually what? Would bring destruction. And never would bring joy along the way. Guess what? He came to save us from that. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we don't have to be deceived by our nature anymore? And we can believe Him by faith and trust His word and experience the peace and joy that He has for us. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. And Mary's joy, I believe, comes from her answer to her call of discipleship. You see, it was earlier that the angel Gabriel appeared to her, and he had a task for her. Hail thou that art highly favored. We talked about that. That's the same idea as the Christian. Once you're saved, you're favored of God. He has things for you to do. He has promises He's made to you. And He says the Holy Ghost will come upon thee. He says the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now Mary could have had a lot of objections right at that point, especially since she's not even past the, she's still in the espousal point of their marriage and such, where they're supposed to be pure for one another for up to a year before they would consummate the marriage and have the wedding feast. She's still in that espousal point. What are people going to think? She could have had a lot of questions there. But what did Mary say? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You see, Mary was serving God before then. She was being faithful to God when the angel came. And when the angel came and said, I've got something a little more for you, Mary. The doubts didn't stop her. No doubt her old nature had some concerns about what might happen with this thing. But Mary said what? Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. I'll serve God now like I served Him before. And she looked forward to that. And she's being called in this discipleship. She continues in verse 48. He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call Me blessed. And you know, we who know the Bible, we do call Mary blessed. We do see that she was highly favored, as the angel said. But you know, it seems to me that a lot of that blessing, looking at her as blessed, has remained among God's people. certainly those religious folks outside of the faith didn't look at Mary as blessed. They called her names, didn't they? They accused her of unfaithfulness, didn't they? And perhaps Joseph, along with her, these accusations. And then, in later ages, we have what most people think is the bastion of Christianity, the Catholic Church, what the world thinks, you know. They say, well, that's Christianity, the Pope, the Catholic Church, you know. Well, we know better. But what have they done? They've gone to the other extreme, and they've deified Mary. By the way, probably just as horrid to Mary, amen, as being accused of fornication. And yet what? God's people have loved her. God's people have looked at her as a faithful servant. I think of Jesus on that cross. One of the last things he said, what did he say? Son, behold thy mother. And he looked at his mother and said, behold thy son. And John took her into his home from that day forward. And there was a blessedness. Mary was honored among God's people. And she's honored by many today, even as a holy saint. A lot of people don't, you know, they're not fooled by that sinless thing that the Catholics put out. He is regarded the low estate of his handmaid. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. The low estate of his handmaid. We think about that, 1 Corinthians 1:26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. See, who are the called? The called are Christians. If you're a Christian, you are called. First of all, you are called to salvation. By the way, that was not an irresistible call. That was God calling you to salvation. And when God called you, you yielded. And you had repentance toward God and for your sins and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you got born again. Amen. And after you got born again, God had some more callings for you. That is, everything that is called a Christian to be by the power of God. And we have that calling. That's our calling. Looking among Christians, what do we see? Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why is that? Because God doesn't make people trust. And mighty people tend to trust in what? Their might. And extremely wise people tend to trust in what? Their wisdom. Extremely wealthy people tend to trust in what? Their wealth. Isn't that right? And so it stands to reason, not many of those are called, because all you have to do to be saved is repent of your sins and trust in the Lord. But for so many of those people, it's hard for them to trust in something else, because they've leaned on something besides God for so long. And that's just looking around at the Christian calling. Now, one rich man said, I thank God for the M in that verse. He didn't say not anybody. He said not many. Amen. And a rich man can recognize his need for Christ. He can recognize that there's nothing to trust in his money and his wealth. He can let God use that all at his disposal. By the way, there were many rich, godly men and women in the Bible, were there not? Certainly there were. Abraham and Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, perhaps so many. Lydia was probably a woman of wealth. There are many. It doesn't say all. But many, unfortunately, trust in those things. You see your calling, how that it's often the lowly. It's often those that are struggling realize they can't pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. From henceforth, all generations call me blessed. And I wondered, will our generation know that we've been blessed? Will they know that God has touched our lives? Psalm 71:18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Are we showing the strength of God to the generation that's around us? And Do they know that we're blessed? we are blessed. Amen. I like people ask me how I'm doing. I often like to tell them I'm doing better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. That'll often arouse a question. Why would you say that? Well, because Jesus died for my sins, you know, and I didn't deserve that. And not many mighty, not many noble, not many things, the exalted things of the world are called. Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. I was thinking about that. I mentioned this in a recent sermon. Jesus said in the parable of the vine in John 15:7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and you know where I'm going, and it shall be what? Done unto you." Done unto you. I have found that the longer I live this Christian life, I begin to realize that the greatest things that I need are things done unto me by God. I need changes made in my heart. I need wisdom through the circumstances of and trials of life to glorify his name. I need strength to bear. I need changes in my heart to love more as I ought to love. I find that so often what I need the most are things done unto me. And you know, as we grow in the faith, that becomes more and more our prayer, is it not? Oh God, change my heart. From the glory to glory, I need to go to another glory, Lord. It's time, you know, to move forward. And we see that we need this continual growth, this continual transformation. By the way, Mary said, "He that is mighty hath done great things, hath done to me great things." Think about that. What is she talking about? Well, she's talking about this. God put his son inside her. Does that ring a bell? Does that ring a bell? Let me ask you something. Has God done any less for us? Absolutely not. Because who lives inside of us? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the Spirit of God's Son inside of us. He's living inside of us day by day, moment by moment. And we can yield to him in our lives. Look to him for wisdom. Look to him for strength all along the way. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation in verse 50. There's that fear. There's that magnifying God putting him first. Knowing that he's inside of us. Philippians 2:12 and 13. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with" what? "Fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you," because it's God living in you, "it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That fear of God, that magnification, that putting him first. But notice what she says there in the beginning of verse 50. "And his mercy is on them that fear him." Isn't that good? See, because with his magnification comes his mercy. You see, when you and I and the Holy Spirit moves us where we want God to be first, we want Jesus Christ to be first in our lives, though it be a fearful path that we're being called to, perhaps as Mary might have viewed that in her situation, when that calling comes and we answer it, you know what floods our life? The mercy of God. And mercy, really, in the Old Testament, was a word used synonymously with his love, with his favor. He's there to help us, isn't he? He's there to care for us. When he's first, he's ready to give us those mercies that we need to glorify his name. But he wants to be first, doesn't he? We talked about in a recent sermon about gift cards. You know, when you give a gift card, I had some bus kids give me a gift card for one of the coffee places in town here. And But you know, that car doesn't last a long time. It's got a limit on it, and it runs out. When it runs out, they're not indebted to to give any more than that. And that's the way some Christians are with their life. They want to give God a gift card. God, you can have so much of this, you know, but we'll cover it. This covers, by the way, this covers this area here. See, I'll go to church, you know, Sunday and maybe Wednesday if I can. And the gift card only covers, you know, so much. Or, you know, God doesn't accept gift cards. He accepts what? Blank checks only. Blank checks only. And that's what Mary gave him. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. You do with me whatever you want to do with me. You do unto me whatever you want to do unto me. That's what I need most, is God to be working on my heart. She goes on, she praises, he has showed strength with his arm, verse 51. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of his low, exalted them of low degree. You see, with his magnification comes his mercy. And then with his mercy comes his might. Comes his might. He gives us that might that we need. He has showed strength with his arm. Scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Put down the mighty from their seats. He can remove kings from their thrones. No matter how powerful they may think they would be, he can exalt those of low degree. Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. What comes next? And find grace to help. There's the strength and the might in time of need. Magnification, mercy, might. I think of the psalm we read earlier in the verses earlier, Psalm 71:18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not. Until I have showed, here it is, thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. You see, you want to be a witness, but it's going to be what? It's going to have to be his strength. It's going to have to be his power if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be the witnesses that he would show us, that he would want us to be. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. Oh my. I think Mary knew what poverty was. She knew what struggles were, I'm sure. Her cousin Elizabeth that she was visiting, her and John, her and Zacharias, her husband, they were childless. They were praying earnestly for so many years. Maybe Mary up to this point had thought, maybe, you know, what do I do if God has that for me? I don't know. And it was hard. It was a hard struggle. And then what happened? God decided to give them John the Baptist. And by the way, his life was frankly short-lived, wasn't it? I don't know if Zacharias and Elizabeth were still alive when Herod did with John what he did. I don't know. But he lived for God, that I'm sure Elizabeth and Zacharias were happy with that. But I'm sure that Mary rejoiced as she saw that God had chosen to bring John the Baptist through Elizabeth, and then the Messiah through her. He had filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. I thought about that. He has filled the hungry with good things. I thought about Elijah. Running from Jezebel, hiding in that wilderness, and God fed him what? With the ravens. With the ravens. You know, imagine being fed by the ravens, they're bringing him lunch and dinner, you know? And then God says, I want you to go into Zarephath. I've commanded a wealthy woman to feed you there. Is that what he said? No. I commanded what? A widow woman. Someone poor. Matter of fact, she's out to prepare her last meal and then watch her son expire and then herself probably soon to follow. And God fed Elijah through that widow. I think of Elisha with those prophets, as the sons of the prophets, as they were gathered together in that college or whatever it was there, and they went out and gathered the pottage so that they'd have something to eat, and someone grabbed the wrong plant and thought they'd make things taste better, and pretty near wiped out the whole bunch of them. What did Elisha do? He fixed that up, didn't he? So that the hungry had something. I think of the 4,000 and the 5,000 that Jesus fed. He hath filled the hungry with good things. He hath, and the rich hath he sent empty away. Do you remember that young man that came to Jesus? He was a rich young ruler, and he had everything. Everything the world could offer. And Jesus, what did he say? Well, He said, what do I need to do to go to heaven? What commandments do I need to keep? Well, honor your father and mother. Don't lie. Don't steal. And Jesus gave a few of the commandments in the last part of those, the last six commandments there. All these have I kept from my youth up. Of course, honoring your father and mother is in there too all the time. I'm sure mom and dad could probably give a different testimony there. Jesus said what? Yet lackest thou one thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. Jesus backed him up to the first four commandments. That's where you give God that blank check. And you say, God, my life is your life. You made me. And when he heard that, the Bible says in Matthew 19:22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he still went away full. He had a lot of stuff. He was still full of stuff, but he was sent empty away. He had nothing in here. He had nothing in here because he couldn't let go of those vapors. He couldn't let go of that deceitful dream that he had, and he let the Messiah go the other way, one way, and he went another way. And the rich he has sent empty away. How sad. How sad that was. He had filled the hungry. And by the way, to be hungry is blessed. There's one sense in you and I that you and I need never be filled. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And by the way, that means a continual hunger. I want to be hungry for righteousness today. I want to be hungry for more of Christ-likeness in my life today. And by the way, I don't want to say, oh, finally, I made it, God. I'm filled today, God. Thank you. I have enough now. No. I want to be hungry tomorrow, amen. I want to be hungry when I wake up the next day to be more like Jesus. You see, that's that hunger for righteousness that is never to be quenched on this side of the Lord's coming, amen. It's that desire to be more like him. Day by day. Blessed are they which do hunger continually and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You'll be filled and filled and filled again every step of the way as God's leading you. You'll feel that working of the Spirit. You'll know that working of the Spirit, the changing of your life and your heart, conforming you to the image of Christ. Verse 54, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. The Messiah sent for Israel. Israel would not cease to be a nation. God had promised that. Jeremiah 31:35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Malachi 3:6, for I am Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I've said you're going to be around. Nation of Israel, you're not going away. Why? Because God said, because I change not. And I have purposes for you. By the way, you know he has purposes for us too, doesn't he? Hebrews 13:5, what did he say? He said, we are to be content. Let your conversation be without covetousness. And I emphasize that because it's Christmas time. You can lay him on those chairs there, honey, if you want. Poor guy. Let your conversation be without covetousness, even at Christmas time. And be content with the things that you have. He has said, I'll never leave nor forsake. Lord is my helper. Oh, he's given us so much. Isaiah 46:4, I, and even to your old age, I am he, even to hoar hairs or gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I like that. I like that. She continues. He does this as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to Abraham and to his seed forever. See, he remembers his promises. By the way, if you think if he remembers his promises for Israel, he remembers them for you and me. We got a whole list of good. We have a new covenant, by the way, is built on what? Better promises. You think God forgets those? Absolutely not. And I close with this thought. Christmas is a time of where we give presents one to another, and God gave us the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Amen. We think about giving gifts, and it's nice to get new things, isn't it? Because things in this life, what, wear out. I mean, for many of us, even something that we get is used, it's new, right? Because the other thing we had is wore out compared to what we just got, right? And so it's still new to us. Amen? New things are great. It's okay. By the way, God likes new things too. Hebrews 8:13 says, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Ready to vanish away. God says, I'm getting rid of that. Brother Christopher Sherman, he was studying Hebrews recently, where he says back then he shook earth, but the time is coming where he's going to shake both heaven and earth. He's going to shake even all those pictures of the Old Testament away, even all those pictures of the New Covenant that are so prominent in Hebrews and stuff. What do they matter in light of what we have now? They're done. That's like you handed me a picture of my wife, and I say, "Wow, I like that. Show me some more about that." And all of a sudden, you bring her to me. You know what I do? Yeah. All right, praise the Lord, amen. You know, God has given us, amen, the new covenant, new things, a few new things, and I'm done. We have a new covenant. Hebrews 8:13. Matthew 26, this is my blood of the New Testament. There it is. Amen. By the way, when he died, they put him in a new tomb. You know why that is? Because I think that the one that was in that tomb had died a new death. No man had ever died a death like that man died. That man didn't die. That wasn't his death. That was my death and your death. That was a death of the world. That was a new death that went into that new tomb. It was a new tomb. The New Testament is what? It's that new cloth that you can't put on an old garment. Because the old garment just ain't strong enough to bear it. The new cloth is much stronger. It's that new wine that you don't put into the old wineskin. Why? Because the old wineskin is just not strong enough to bear it. It's that new wine. And by the way, it's that new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And my Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. Behold, old things are passed away. And what? All things are become new. God likes new stuff, and so do I. Amen. When I became a Christian, that was a new thing. And we are to what? Put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and, two words, true holiness. What do those words mean? They mean holiness. When you and I bow in subjection to God, it's holiness motivated by love. It's righteousness motivated. So you can do righteousness by duty, but that's not really true. I mean, that'll do if the love's not enough. But Jesus didn't have to die for you and me. His love compelled him. That was true holiness. Because of what? It was righteousness pleasing. It was necessary if we were going to be saved. But who said God had to save us?
Amen.
What drove him to that? His love. And God wants us to follow him what? In love. That's that true holiness. Put on the new man, which after God's created in righteousness and true holiness. So we have a lot of new things to be thankful for, amen, at Christmas time. And all that God's provided us. And many riches this world can't touch or take away. And I tell you, this fellowship is one of them right here. This fellowship of the Spirit that we have. And the privilege that we have to be servants of Jesus. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. And we can, each one of us can say, God, I want to be your servant. I just want to do what you want me to do. And let him take over. And then we won't miss out on that rejoicing and that joy that Mary didn't miss out on. Or any other believer that has resigned to God in service and love toward him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these tonight. I thank you for Christmas time, a time to remember this great miracle, Lord, when you became a man so that you might experience from conception to the grave our struggles, our trials, in many ways our weaknesses, Lord, and so that you might experience what we go through. So that you could be a true and faithful and merciful and faithful high priest. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the new life in Christ that we have now. We thank you for the new heavens and new earth that are yet coming. And Lord, we thank you for the new and living way which we can walk in every day in coming before your throne. And Lord, I pray that that as we celebrate our times together, that we would take the time to give you praise and thanksgiving for the gift that you've given us in your Son. And Lord, that our lives might be worthy of in reflection of that grace and your power in our hearts and lives, that we do know you, that your might be seen through us in the generation that we live in, and then hopefully the next and the next, should you tarry. Father, please help us in these things for thy glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.